This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles up with me to Jonah chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. As we look at what happens after Jonah hits the water and sinks down into the sea. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, my rain gauge only measures to 5 inches. The rain and the water and the flooding yesterday was completely remarkable. I found myself working on a passage that's soaked through with references to water and flooding and waves and billows. And as I'm wrapping up this sermon, all of a sudden my phone starts to freak out with tornado warnings and the sirens start going off. Pouring rain, flooded streets, abandoned cars, water in basements, 2 foot of water on our church roof. It's not there right now, but it was. Phones going off all night with the sheriff telling people to stay off of flooded roads, travel not advised, emergency alerts, flash flood warning, aerial flood warning. The craziness of yesterday's storm, the rain, the flood, the water, fits well into what Jonah is experiencing as he's being thrown into the sea. The storm calming down, Jonah praying as he sinks down to the bottom of the sea. The flood surrounds me, he says. Your waves and your billows, they pass over me. Throughout Jonah's prayer here, we have water being referenced throughout in a very poetic way as he describes sinking into the sea. Not just drowning, but spiritual and a physical death. Jonah's prayer is written like a psalm. And woven throughout this prayer is water, the water that he's been thrown into, the water that he's experiencing and drowning in. The sea, the deep, he's sinking to the down to the bottom because of his disobedience, because of him running in the opposite direction from the Lord. You have his cry of deliverance, God saving him, and not just saving him from the sea, not just saving him from water or drowning, but saving him from physical and spiritual death. From the very beginning of this book, we have seen that Jonah is not your typical prophet. We noted how usually when the word of God comes to a prophet, the prophet gets up and does what God tells him to do, but not Jonah. The word of the Lord came to him and he got up and he did exactly the opposite. The opposite of what the Lord is telling him to do. He's actually working against God's plan to bring his word to Nineveh when he's trying to kill himself by throwing himself into the sea so that he doesn't have to go to Nineveh at all. Now, our natural tendency is to think of prophets as godly and obedient men who serve the Lord faithfully and who desire to do God's will, but that's just not the case with Jonah. And that's part of the message that's being communicated here. God's mercy for sinners, including his prophet and the pagan sailors in Nineveh. In this prayer, Jonah says the right things. He's even pulling from Psalms as he's praying this prayer from within the belly of the fish. But his prayer is inconsistent with his disobedient life. As we look at our passage this morning, chapter 2, the theme is salvation belongs to the Lord. And this statement is profoundly true, more than Jonah and even you and me often realize. Salvation belongs to the Lord. First of all, we'll look at the deep surrounded me, focusing on sin. Second, you brought up my life from the pit, focusing on salvation. And then third, I with thanksgiving will sacrifice to you, focusing on service. And so first, the deep surrounded me. We start with verse 17 because in the Hebrew Bible, verse 17 is actually part of chapter 2. So this entire prayer, this entire section is bookended with the fish swallowing Jonah and then the fish vomiting Jonah out onto dry land. And within that time frame, we have Jonah's prayer. Notice, and the Lord appointed a great fish. Noted how God appointed in his providence, in his plan, he appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And the question for us at this point, as we just take a time out, what changed? Jonah is finally praying to the Lord. He refused to pray to the Lord during the storm. I mean, we can go all the way back to verse 1. When the Lord commanded him to go to Nineveh, he refused to pray as he considered his response to the Lord's command. When he was fleeing to Joppa, he didn't ask the Lord for guidance. When he was purchasing his ticket for his trip to Tarshish, he didn't pray. During the storm, he didn't pray. When all the other sailors were crying out to their small g gods, he didn't even pray when the captain of the ship told him to cry out to his Lord. And now he cries out in his loud distress. What changed? Why now? Just a moment ago, Jonah wanted to die. He wanted the sailors to throw him in. God didn't tell him to tell the sailors to throw him into the sea so that the storm. That was Jonah's idea. Because he didn't want to repent of his sin. He knew that the storm was because of him. He told the sailors that in chapter 1, verse 12. It's because of me that this storm has come upon you. When you recognize your sin, what is your response? It's repentance. Then you receive forgiveness. That's the one thing that Jonah refuses to do. He wanted to die. He wanted them to throw him into the sea instead of repenting for his sins. And now he's crying out for deliverance. So what changed? What does this prayer tell us about what's going on in Jonah's heart? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Notice how Jonah is focused on his crying out for help and then the Lord's answer. But keep in mind that even though Jonah is fixated on him crying out, first of all, and then the Lord answered my prayer, before we even get to the point of Jonah crying out, the Lord, in his providence, has already appointed this fish to swallow him. So before Jonah even hits the water, the Lord already has a plan in place for Jonah's deliverance. Before he got to the point of finally praying, the Lord already knew how he would be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now we need to keep in mind that the sea here represents chaos. It represents judgment. It represents death. God brings his people through the sea. He brings his people through the judgment waters. Think of Noah and the ark. Think of crossing the Red Sea and what happened to the Egyptians. Now Jonah in the sea, he's closer to death than he is to life. And that's not just because he's drowning. Life and death in the Old Testament is more than if you have a pulse or not. It's the fullness of life. And it's death as a result of being far from the presence of the Lord and running towards sin. Death in the Old Testament is more than just the end of physical life. Jonah was running toward death as soon as he started running from the presence of the Lord, which is life. And so it's not limited to the point where your brain stops functioning or your heart stops working. And that's not denying that death is physical, but it's more than just physical. Since the fall, the power and the influence of death because of sin has touched every part of our existence. And that is something that we are very aware of whenever we suffer or whenever we grieve the loss of a loved one. And in the same way, life in the Old Testament means more than just having a beating heart. It's the fullness of life. And that fullness is something that's compromised by the shadow of death. Think about what Jesus says in John 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So it's more than just physically being alive. This is the fullness of life as it was intended. And so Jonah's cry from the belly of the fish here, as he is closer to death in every way than he is to life, shows that you can never be too far gone to cry to the Lord for help. At the very moment that seems the darkest and the most helpless and the most distant, when you feel like you are far from the presence of the Lord and you have nowhere else to turn, in that moment the Lord has you exactly where you need to be, where he wants you to be, so that you turn to him, recognizing that salvation belongs to him, knowing that he will still listen to your cry, that he's going to hear you, and in his mercy and his grace will be poured out onto you, even in your sin and my sin, even in our running, he still hears our cries for deliverance and he answers our prayer. This is why Christ came, to rescue us sinners, to seek and to save the lost. He will hear you. And he will answer you. Now, you've probably heard that there's two sides to every story. You've also probably heard that one's perception is their reality. So the way people see things, that's reality for them. Well, listen to Jonah's side of the story. Listen to his perception of the events that took place as we look at verse 3 and following. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Now notice what Jonah is telling God. "You cast me into the sea. Your billows, your waves, they passed over me." Now, it could be that Jonah is recognizing God's sovereignty. He did tell the sailors that he's a Hebrew, serves the God of heaven, maker of everything, the sea and the dry land. So he could be just recognizing God's sovereignty. Or it could be that Jonah's blaming God for the situation that he finds himself in. Holding God responsible for Jonah's distress, for the situation that he's now in, when it's actually a consequence of his own sin and the decisions that he has made when he ran away and then when he told the sailors to throw him in. Look at verse 4. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Lord, you've driven me away from your sight. But in spite of that, in spite of you driving me away, I will still look to your presence in your holy temple. Lord, you've driven me far from you, but I'm still going to look to your presence." Now, this is really interesting. I hope you can hear the self-righteousness just kind of oozing from this, because Jonah literally told the sailors at the beginning of chapter 1, "I am fleeing the presence of the Lord." Where are you going? "I'm getting away from the presence of the Lord." And now Jonah's saying, "Yeah, you banished me from your presence, but I'm still going to look to you." It's almost as if Jonah thinks that this is his Job moment. That he's suffering and there's no reason for his suffering. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, Lord, you threw me into the sea. You've really made me suffer here. You're drowning. My life is, but I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to look to your presence. But the difference between Job being tested and what Jonah is going through here is that Jonah is suffering the consequences of his own rebellion. And he's unwilling to admit it. He's unwilling to recognize it. He's unwilling to confess it. Who can come into the presence of the Lord? Jonah knows the Psalms. He knows the Psalms of the saints. Who can come to the... He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Those who repent of their sin are able to come into the presence of the Lord. And here, Jonah's trying to short circuit the situation by saying that now he is drawing his attention to the Lord's presence. When Psalm 51, a psalm of confession, says, "You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You aren't pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And that's exactly what is missing from this prayer. If you look at Jonah's prayer, what you'll notice is that Jonah doesn't repent of his sin. He doesn't say, "I'm sorry for running away from you, Lord. I'm sorry for deliberately disobeying. I'm sorry for, you know, trying to kill myself so I don't have to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel." He doesn't even mention his disobedience at all. He says that God threw him into the sea, even though it was Jonah who told the sailors to throw him in. God who drove Jonah away from his presence, even though it was Jonah who's intentionally trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. Do you see how Jonah is acting like an innocent bystander here, or a victim of these events, and not recognizing his own sin? Do you ever wonder why God would let hard things happen in your life? You're not one of those really bad sinners, so you expect life to be good, right? But what if what you and I are experiencing, the difficulties, the distresses, the hard times, are the results of decisions that we've made, the consequences of our own rebellion? What if the one thing that is missing in your life and mine is repentance, recognizing our sin, but then also recognizing the forgiveness of that sin and the righteousness that is ours in Christ? What's so amazing about this passage and God delivering Jonah and showing him mercy and grace is that Jonah doesn't even realize how much he needs God's mercy and grace. He's still acting like an entitled victim. And God delivers him. And the same is true for you and me. We fail to realize and confess our sins. We minimize and we deny. We assume our relationship with God is good, even though our life and our actions tell a different story. His mercy is more. God still comes to us with his steadfast love. No, we don't deserve it. It's unconditional. He comes to us with his mercy, not giving us what our sins and our entitlement and our attitude deserve. He gives us his grace, the opposite of what we deserve, forgiveness and salvation in his one and only Son. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The imagery here is strong. He's sinking down into the sea. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. So think of, you're hitting the bottom of the ocean here, the bottom of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. The water is closing in around Jonah, surrounding him, wrapping around him like a burial at sea. As he's sinking deeper, it's a very serious situation. He's getting closer and closer to death. And just when it seems like it's all over, yet you brought up my life from the pit. And that's our second point this morning. And you brought up my life from the pit. The last possible moment, the Lord steps in and saves Jonah's life. He had sunk, but the Lord brings him up. He had begun his downward journey all the way at the beginning of chapter 1. And now the Lord, salvation belongs to the Lord, is the one who is bringing him up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Now, this is the only description of God's deliverance that Jonah gives. Jonah spends more time describing his crisis. He spends more time describing what he prayed, his ordeal, what he went through, than he does describing the one who saved him. What is God saving Jonah from? Yeah, God is saving him from drowning, saving him from death. But even more than that, God is saving Jonah from himself, from his own sin. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's a glorious theological statement that Jonah utters, but he doesn't even realize the full truth of it, or he's not able to grasp the full truth. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is sovereign over our salvation from beginning to end. That means that if you are part of God's chosen people, it is by grace alone and not by anything that you have done or because of who you are. If salvation belongs to the Lord from beginning to end, it is not something that you and I can lose because we've run away or because of our attitude or because of our blindness to our sins or our failure. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Jonah is an example of a life that is full of failure, full of unconfessed sins, even deliberate disobedience, rebellion against God, self-righteousness, working against God's plan of salvation. And the Lord didn't wait to see if Jonah would pray, or if Jonah would recognize the full extent of his sin, he appointed a fish before Jonah even hit the water, and he rescues him. And in the same way, anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is going to realize that God has been at work appointing and directing, delivering and saving long before that point. No one is saved without the cry of faith, yet the Lord is sovereign over all the circumstances that make you first cry out to Him. And then He's also in charge of persevering and preserving you in your salvation, keeping you in your salvation, and doing that until the very end. It doesn't depend on your ability to keep yourselves from idols or far from it. Even when we outwardly obey God, we often do so with selfish pride or mixed motives, wrong attitude. Rather, in spite of our sin, our idolatry, the Lord's steadfast love remains sure. He is faithful when we are unfaithful, and He will keep you, because salvation belongs to the Lord. That brings us to our third and our final point. Jonah's response, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Jonah ends his prayer, and he does so by comparing himself with those who worship idols. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Now, this is true. He's pulling from Psalms here. What he is saying is true. But his actions, his life tells a different story and sheds light on what he's saying. The lack of repentance is probably the clearest in what he's saying here at the end of his prayer, where he's comparing himself with those other people who pray to idols. What prayer does this remind you of? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extorters, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector or those idol worshipers. I fast twice a week. I give a tithes of all that I get. I. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say in response to that? I tell you, this man, tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Confessing your sin. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the prayer Jonah should have prayed. It seems like Jonah is thinking of these sailors who were just calling out to their idols, their small g gods. And Jonah's pointing the finger to the sins of others and not even mentioning his own sins. But what Jonah doesn't realize, because he hit the water and started sinking down, is that those sailors have already prayed to the Lord. They have already turned to the Lord in fear, in repentance and faith. They've actually already offered the vows and sacrifices that Jonah's just talking about, but never follows through and does. Jonah thinks that he is the one who is faithful, and enjoys God's exclusive grace and the covenantal blessings, while those guys over there, they have no hope of experiencing God's mercy. Jonah had assumed that his relationship with God is healthy, while those idol worshipers, those pagan sailors, they have no relationship with God. Man, thankfully, I am not as bad as those guys, but the mud's on Jonah's face because what he's saying convicts himself. Because the God that he is worshiping isn't the God who's given commands that he's disobeying deliberately. He's serving the God of his own mind, which is called idolatry. He abandoned his God when his God told him to go to Nineveh. He ran away from his God and disobeyed his God. And in contrast to that, these sailors abandoned their small g gods and their idols and turned to the Lord in fear, repentance, faith, offering vows, sacrifices. The contrast is striking. The irony is thick. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because they would experience God's mercy. So he runs from God and abandons his God while these pagan sailors have turned away from their gods and trust in the Lord. And so what Jonah is saying about them also, well, what he's saying about them backfires onto himself because he's the one who isn't serving and worshiping and obeying the true God. And while he's promising or saying that he will make sacrifices and make vows, we don't have any recording of him actually doing that, while the sailors have already done this. Jonah's not an example for us to follow. Like Jonah, we often live denying or minimizing our own sin, while highlighting or pointing to the sins of others. There's little confession of sin in our prayers, and as a result, we don't see how amazing God's mercy and his grace is. It's easy for us to be astonished at Jonah's ability to overlook his own sin and minimize his rebellion, and at the same time, highlight the sins of others. But how often don't we do the same thing? Looking at the speck in someone else's eye and forgetting the log that's stuck in my own eye. Instead of just honestly confessing our sins, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His mercy, his grace, because of his love, God has sent us one who is greater than Jonah. Jonah, in his failure, points us forward to Christ. Jonah, who disobeyed, points forward to Christ, who obeyed perfectly in our place. Jonah, who would rather die than go preach the gospel to Nineveh, points us forward to Christ, who gave up his life for ours, which is the gospel. The reason we have hope, the reason there is hope in spite of our sins and our failures is because of Christ. And what that means for me and you is that wherever you are at right now, maybe you're drowning in your sin, or maybe you're self-righteously denying that you have sin at all. The truth is that salvation belongs to the Lord. You don't have to first get your life together or figure out how to get to the dry land before you can cry out to the Lord for help and deliverance. You cry out to him now, right where you are at, knowing his love, knowing his compassion, his mercy and grace, and knowing the salvation that he has already appointed and accomplished for you in Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you for the salvation that you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. Lord, when we hear the story of Jonah, the events that took place, his response, It strikes close to home because it convicts us of our own self-righteousness and denial of sin. Lord, give us the eyes to clearly see our rebellion and our sinfulness, but don't let it end there. Enable us to confess it honestly and boldly, and then enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the life that is ours in Christ alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.